All right, let's get started this morning. I can see that it's tough to get people to come in on time on donut days. today we're going to be in 1 Samuel as we have been. Last week I opened during our prayer time with the first part of Psalm 34. I'm going to open with the last part of it today, Psalm 34. If you want to turn in your Bibles to it, that's great. In fact, I wish you would. Psalm 34, I'm going to start at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from out of all of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's a great psalm, and it has a lot of things that if you highlight in your Bible, you might find them highlightable. I just invented a word, but highlightable. So things like this, earlier in the psalm, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You might have that highlighted if you highlight. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. All those are things that people would highlight. Probably none of you in your Bibles have this highlighted. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Anybody have that highlighted? Or this one. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be or hate the righteous will be condemned. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. That one's not highlighted in your Bible, I would guess, either. Well, those are relevant for what we are studying today. This part of 1 Samuel is the part of David's life where Samuel has anointed him king, but Saul is still king, if you remember, because the Lord had rejected Saul. And so at the Lord's direction, Samuel anoints David, and we're in that time waiting for David's kingdom to end, or Saul's kingdom to end and David's to begin. And you remember that Saul sought to kill David every day, but he wasn't able to because the Lord would not give David into his hand. So David's on the run. He's been on the run. We're in 1 Samuel 25 today, so it's a long chapter. It's 44 verses. We got to about half of it last week. And I'm going to try to summarize a little bit last week the best that I can, so that we can get, if you weren't here last week, you'll have some idea of what's going on. So David had refused in the chapter before this, in chapter 24, to take Saul's life, to take vengeance on Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. Chapter 26 is going to have the same thing. So 24 and 26, both about David not taking revenge on Saul, and he won't stretch his hand out against the Lord's anointed. But David does expect the Lord to avenge him. He expects the Lord to take vengeance on Saul. Here's what he said in chapter 24. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. So in between those two chapters is this one. David had refused to take his own revenge against Saul. So a major theme, vengeance is mine and retribution, a major theme in chapters 24 and 26. And also in this one, but in a much different way. So that's where this is the chapter that we were on last week and this week. It isn't that David refuses to take revenge against the Lord's anointed. It's that he's willing to take revenge against somebody else. This is about never pay back evil to anyone, period. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, nobody, under any circumstances. So this is a long chapter, as I said. We're going to do the second part of it today. The first part of the chapter was didn't quite begin like this, but this was early in the chapter. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So, Nabal. Again, if you remember, if you were here last week, Nabal means fool. And fool means more than just stupid. Okay, a fool is one who doesn't acknowledge God. He's an ungodly person whose end would be destruction normally. So while David was in this wilderness by Maon and by Carmel, where Nabal and Abigail lived, he had guarded, if you remember, the sheep and the shepherds of Nabal. Without being asked, he just did it. And as this time comes, where there's a feast, which would be a what happened at shearing of the sheep time, feast, lots of food, lots of drink, David says, you should give me some of that, me and my men some of that, because one of the reasons that you are so wealthy is because we have been protecting you. And so David is asking Nabal for food. He's going to ask him for food. And David expects him to provide for his men. David believes Nabal owes him that. And as it plays out and it appears from the culture, that should have been expected when someone did that. David was asking for what he thought was truly belonged to him, even though there'd been no agreement between them to start with. So here's how David's message to Nabal begins. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him, peace to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. Peace, peace, peace. And if you translate this more literally, it gets even more striking. Here it is. Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and ask him in my name about peace. That's the greeting. And thus you shall say, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And so what's that about? So the common Hebrew greeting, you probably heard it, is shalom, which means peace. Well, that's sometimes followed by this, shalom. Mashalom ha. So how is your peace? Ask him how his peace is. That's a greeting. Ask him how he's doing, how his well-being is. That's what David says to him. Ask him about his peace. That verse in Psalm that we just read. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Those same words are repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that's the problem here. Nobody does that. Shouldn't say nobody does that. Nabal doesn't do that. David doesn't do that. They both refused to seek peace. And David thinks Nabal owes him. Nabal isn't about to pay him. They're both offended. David's offended. Nabal's offended. And the situation escalates until it gets to this point. David said to his men, every man strap on his sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword, and David strapped on his sword. David intends to take his own revenge. What he had refused to do against Saul, he was willing to do against this fool. He intends to take revenge not only by killing Nabal, but all the males that belong to him. That would include his sons. That would include his servants. That would include his shepherds. That would include the guys who are shearing the sheep. David's revenge is going to be that. I'm going to kill them all by morning. And so, thank God, literally, for providing a discerning and beautiful woman, because she is the only one that is seeking peace. When she was told, Abigail was told how her husband had responded to David, she knew what David would do. She understood what he would do. And so what she did, first thing she did, is prepared what David expected and sent it to him, whether he deserved it or not, whether he had it coming to him or not. She sent it. She prepared what he expected from Nabal, and then she sent that gift off and followed it, set off, and to intercept David before he got there. No indication she heard anything about what David had said. She just knew what David was going to do. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story there, 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 23, going to the end of the chapter. And it's really hard to come up with a better title for this passage than Vengeance is Mine and Retribution, which comes from Deuteronomy 32. Vengeance is mine and retribution. And then it says this in Deuteronomy 32, in due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. So in this story, we get to see what that looks like in real life, specifically how David keeps, or the Lord keeps David from taking his own revenge, the revenge that belongs to the Lord. The Lord prevents David from taking what is his. It belongs to him. And this story is meant to free us from the need to take our own revenge, or the desire to take our own revenge, even when we're in the right. You know, we live in a world that loves revenge. We make movies about revenge, and we like how they end, right? Somebody got what was coming to them. We like that the whole idea. But we are to rest in the assurance that we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. In fact, we're commanded not to do that. Why? Because the Lord will do it for us. There will be justice. The Lord will repay. We don't need to do that. So we're commanded to never pay back evil for evil to anyone for any reason. We're going to break this up into four parts. The Lord restrains David through Abigail. David recognizes the Lord's restraint through Abigail. The Lord avenges David against Nabal. And David takes Abigail as his wife. So we'll start the first nine verses here, 23 to 31. And then we'll read through those and then go through them verse by verse. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord, your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." Okay, the Lord restrains David through Abigail, verse by verse. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. So earlier I mentioned that Abigail had sent this gift ahead of her to appease David's wrath, and she's following shortly after that. She's coming right behind it. So it's in Abigail's discernment, in her good sense, in her good insight, she intended to appease David. She knew what David expected, and she was willing to provide it. She understood what would happen if David got to do, if she hadn't even hurried, if she had just taken her time, this would have all been over, because David was going to kill them by morning. She didn't really know that for a fact, but she knew it because she was discerning. She understood. And so now the food's arrived right before she does. She comes in right after the food gets there. And with her great discernment, and notice her great humility, she could have hope that David would respond favorably to her. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." So it's possible that Abigail is only asking for pardon, for forgiveness, for even going up to David and speaking to him in light of what her husband has done or has said. But more likely, with what that follows, is Abigail's actually asking to take the blame for the whole thing. To take the blame for the way that Nabal responded, or at least to take the blame for not being there to stop him from responding that way. She asked David to listen closely to what she has to say and let the blame fall on her. "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal, or fool, is his name, and folly is with him." So Abigail, don't forget, in her great humility, doesn't say, "If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all." She's talking about her husband here. She opts for the truth, the obvious truth. She knows it. David knows it. They know it. She lived that truth. And she also knew that this would sound good to David. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." So remember, David had sent 10 men with the message, with the greeting for peace, and send us some of the stuff that you have at your feast. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of wine. Send some of it back. You owe me for protecting you. And Abigail says, "Here's the deal. I wasn't there. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear what you said. I only heard about it later. I didn't see your men. If I would have seen them, none of this would have happened. I would have sent the food as soon as I heard about it." But rather than explaining more about the food, she jumped right into this bigger point. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives." So now then, my Lord, that is David, "as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand." That's a bigger point. The Lord is restraining. She recognizes the Lord is restraining. He has restrained David from blood guilt and saving him with him by his own hand. He's on his way to take revenge. And she recognizes that what is going on, and believes what the Lord has said. Here, New American Standard translates this way. The ESV is more literal, but the New American Standard gets the point. The Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. The Lord keeps David from taking his own revenge. That's what he does. And Abigail understands that. She understands, it's no accident that I've heard about this now. It's no accident that one of their servants came and told her what David had said and how Nabal had responded. It wasn't an accident, and she knew it. And she knew, and she was really willing to take on this role because she understood the Lord is doing this. The Lord is making these things happen to keep David, she believed, from blood guilt, to keep him from seeking his own revenge. It should come as no surprise that murder is serious. God takes murder seriously. But it's not only a murderer who is affected by blood guilt. In Numbers 35, it says this. It's a situation in which justice hasn't been done. And here's what it says in Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. It's a problem for the whole society. It's a problem for the land. If there's murder in the land that is not corrected or taken care of the way the Lord commands it to be done, the whole land is affected. That would go for anywhere. When we allow things like that to happen, our whole society is affected by not doing justice, not doing the right thing. But murder isn't the only thing here, as if that weren't enough. It would also be what David was going to do would also be taking something from the Lord, right? It would be taking his vengeance, taking his own revenge instead of waiting for the Lord to take the vengeance. The vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's another way that you could translate vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me. It's mine. And if you're saving by your own hand against somebody else, you are not doing that. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she doesn't know, probably, Abigail, what is going to happen to Nabal. Some suggest that this is a prophecy, that she's saying, let all your enemies be like what's going to happen to him. Maybe just this. She knows this. She believes that this is true. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. In due time, his foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near. The day of his calamity is near. And the impending things are hastening upon them. These things are coming upon him faster than he knows it. She believes what the Lord says. She seems to understand that while David is being David, and Nabal is being Nabal, and Abigail is being Abigail, that the Lord is going to work out his purpose through all of this, through what he has said he will do, and he will do it. And she believes he will do it. Great discernment that Abigail has. So what is that actually? Abigail here, what is her great discernment? What makes her so wise? Well, she seems to have this great faith that what the Lord says he will do, he will actually do. He will do that. And so she can seek peace. When Nabal and David wouldn't, because she knew what the Lord would do. She knew the Lord would make it all right. She has the fear of the Lord, as we just read in Psalm 34. The fear of the Lord, she has it. She understands what is happening. And in due time, his foot will slip. His day is near. His day of calamity is near. Impending things are hastening upon him. Now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord, this is the one that she's bringing to him, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So there's a play on words here that doesn't come through in most of the English translations, except for the King James. So if you have a King James, it will read closer to this. And now let this blessing that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So why make that change? Well, that's the most literal way to translate that. So, but why bring it up? Well, if you just look ahead a few verses in your Bible to in 1 Samuel 25 to verses 32 and 33, it says this: And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." So from a human perspective, Abigail initiates the blessing by sending one. David actually speaks the blessing, but she sends him one. David recognizes that what Abigail is telling him, that it is actually coming from the Lord. And Abigail knows it. And yet she maintains her humility, calling herself your servant, calling him my Lord. She has good understanding, good insight. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. So, and that doesn't mean Nabal. That's the feminine word for servant. So please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, you could say. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you shall live. So she appears to know a lot about David. And you think about it now, we're a while after David and Goliath. That news probably spread really well. But she understands that his kingdom is going to be the one. She knows that his kingdom is going to rule over Israel. And she must know that the Lord has promised him that, because she states that your house is going to be sure. And then later on, she talks about his kingdom being established. She knows that David is fighting the battles of the Lord, and that's what Saul had asked him to do. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. In other words, you're going to be in the group of people that is alive because the Lord's protecting you. you will be in that group. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Sound familiar? She seems to know about this. That this is the way it happens. Just like you slew Goliath, the Lord will do that to all of your enemies. And when the Lord has done to my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. She knows about David, the good that the Lord has spoken to him. And has appointed you prince over Israel. My Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. There it is again. She recognizes how important it is that David not have blood guilt for his future reign, for his future kingdom, that he should not take his own revenge. More about that in 2 Samuel. But she recognizes in her part in this, she recognizes that the Lord has sent her as a restraining force. She's the Lord's instrument to wake David up from this rage that he's in, to rescue him from himself, essentially. And so she says, and when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Who in your life has played that role? Who is the role of Abigail? Who has been the Lord's instrument to rescue you from yourself? To keep you from doing something that would be disastrous. And really, just as importantly, how can we do that for other people? You might say, well, I mean, I could never do what Abigail did there. I could never do that. She's obviously really wise, and she knows what to say and when to say it and who to say it to and at the right time to say it. But what did she actually do? Think back on this whole passage. What did she actually say? She basically said, I know the Lord's at work. I know what he has said, and I know what he has said is true. That's how we do that. She encourages David to believe and to trust in what the Lord had said. That's what she does. And not to rely on his own understanding. That's what she did. She repeated the words of the Lord. When it was relevant. And that's what discernment is. David recognizes the Lord's restraint through Abigail. So this is David's response to Abigail, just four verses. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." Okay, verse by verse. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you. Three-part blessing there, right? Bless the Lord. Bless your discretion. Bless you. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand, or like the New American Standard, and from taking my own vengeance, or taking vengeance with my own hand. Again, this is the more literal way to say it, by working salvation with my own hand. But David recognizes, he now recognizes that what Abigail had said was absolutely true. And he essentially blesses her and then repeats back what she said. Yeah, you did this. The Lord used you to do this. He understands that the Lord used Abigail to keep him from killing somebody, to keep him from taking his own revenge. "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me." So hurting you might not mean her physically, because David was planning to kill all the males, if you remember, but her family. "Blessed be, surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me." He recognizes that this is the Lord. She is representing the Lord. She's his instrument. "Truly, by morning, there would have not been left in Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand, what she had brought him. Those are the gifts. That's the feast for an army that she sends. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. I am going to treat you with favor." Another way to get the meaning of that last phrase there. "I have granted your petition. I'm going to treat you with favor." Third part. Verses 36 to 39. The Lord avenges David against Nabal. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him in him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out from Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head.'" Verse by verse. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, that he couldn't share with the future king." So Nabal is feasting. Again, this is after the sheep shearing, or at the end of the sheep shearing. Anyway, it's a huge feast that he puts on. And it says this, "And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. He was in, we might say, good spirits. A real literal way to say this would be this. And the heart of Nabal was good in him. He was happy. The heart of Nabal was good in him. Keep that in mind. The heart of Nabal was good in him. And just remember that in Hebrew, mind and heart are all, the same word is translated mind and heart. So it could mean mind. So she told him nothing at all until morning. Really a merism there. She didn't tell him a thing small or a thing great until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out from Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. So you remember that Nabal, the name itself, is the same as the word for fool. It's also a similar word. You'll be able to hear it, Nabal and Nevel or Neville. The only thing I changed was the vowels. It means bottle or wineskin. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died and became like a stone. So what does that mean? It can't possibly mean he died of a sudden heart attack. Remember, heart can also mean mind, but it can't be a sudden heart attack because of this. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So people speculate about what this could be. Could it be a stroke? We don't know. I mean, there's no indication there of what it is. We just know that his heart became like a stone. And you could put it this way. His mind became like a stone. He didn't have any clue what was going on. And 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. And David responds this way. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing." Two things there, two parts there, right? Two things. One, blessed be the Lord. Why? Because he's taken revenge. He's avenged me. David's happy that the Lord has avenged him. Secondly, that he kept David from doing wrong. He kept him from shedding innocent blood. He kept David from taking his own revenge. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time. Their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. And David is happy, right? David appears to be very happy about this. He's celebratory about this. He's celebrating the Lord taking vengeance on Nabal. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So that is one thing that as Christians we tend to have difficulty with. The idea that we're going to be happy about this? Should David be happy about this? We're taught to love our enemies, right? We're taught to pray for those who persecute us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Makes us uncomfortable. Even when we know it's the Lord that said it. Why? We almost think, we probably often actually do think that we need to apologize to God for this. People don't want to deal with this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So whenever we come across something in Scripture like this, that we tend to think the other way about, there are other examples, but this one's the one that's here today. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel like we have to apologize for God. What are we supposed to do about that? Should we think this way? Well, his ways are above our ways. So he's God, right? So I wouldn't do it that way. But he's God. He knows more. Is that the way how we should respond to that? Basically, what are we doing there? We're saying, yeah, I think I would have a little bit better idea than God does about this. I don't really want to say that out loud, but I wouldn't do it that way. No, what we're supposed to do when we come to places in Scripture like that, where we see things and we go, that just, I can't quite buy into that. What we're supposed to do is change the way that we think. Ask the Lord to help us to understand the way that He thinks. Pattern our thoughts after His thoughts. And this is a hard one, right? This is a hard one. People struggle with this one. So I'm going to read from Romans 12. Again, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this end of Romans 12 and beginning of Romans 13 is so tied to these stories of in 1 Samuel 24, 25, 26, these vengeance stories. Romans 12, 19 and 20. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. New American Standard, but leave room for the wrath of God. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. One of the things we do is tend to isolate verses and not think about the rest of it. Come across that one and just think about that one. The next verse, to the contrary. So instead of doing that, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's another one that gets our attention. So what does that mean? It means judgment's coming, by the way. That is a quote from Proverbs. That's a quote from Proverbs 25, and it reads almost word for word like this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then the rest of that verse in Proverbs, and the Lord will reward you. And the Lord will reward you. So in those verses right there, as a staff we're reading, rereading, many of us have read it before, this book by John Piper called Future Grace. And a few weeks ago, he talked about these verses right here. Not the ones in 1 Samuel, the ones in Romans 12, 19, and 20 that I just read to you. And here among the things that he talks about are this. Paul's argument is that we should not take vengeance because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And to motivate us to lay down our vengeful desires, he gives us a promise, which we now know is the promise of future grace. I will repay, says the Lord. The promise that frees us from an unforgiving and bitter, vengeful spirit is the promise that God will settle our accounts. He will do it more justly and more thoroughly than we ever could. Therefore, we can back off and leave room for God to work. Why is this such a crucial promise in overcoming our bent toward bitterness and revenge? The reason is that this promise answers to one of our most powerful impulses to be behind anger, an impulse that is not entirely wrong. So what Piper says there in as you go on is, no, it's a part of the reason that we want to take our own revenge is that we know there's that what we're our position is right, and we know that there ought to be justice. We know that it ought to happen. So when you're right, it doesn't make you less likely to want revenge. It makes you more likely to want revenge. And for that, we should be thankful, and we should understand that the Lord working vengeance, that vengeance is His, is a blessing to us. It's something that we should be happy about, because then we don't have to carry any of that. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you for doing that. There's a in the way Piper thinks, there's a future reward for you if you let the Lord take his own revenge. There's a reward for you in doing that. Not only for not taking your own, but for acknowledging and trusting that the Lord will take revenge. There's happiness in that. There's true happiness in that, that the Lord makes all things right. Abigail, or David takes Abigail for his wife. We'll just read through these few verses and just make maybe one or two comments. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she arose and she bowed with her face to the ground and said, so this is how she responds to the servants when they come, David's servants when they come, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." I'm going to wash your feet. She maintains her humility. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. So they're her personal attendants. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was in Galim. So remember that Saul had given Michal to David as a wife, but then took him back, took her back later. And now David has two wives with a potential third. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us through the book of 1 Samuel, through understanding that vengeance belongs to you and that that's a good thing. It's good for us, and we should bless you for it. We should praise you for it. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to you and that our minds would be after your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.